Well, good morning, Cornerstone. It is great to be back with you. Appreciate that introduction, Pastor Jody. I love coming to this church and really feel so connected every single time I come, so welcomed, and it's so great to see all the things that God is doing in this season for you all. I'm grateful for Pastor Paul and my friendship with him and to the elders of this church for the invitation to be here with you. Originally, we had actually planned for me to come during the month of May. Pastor Paul was going to be away for a couple weeks and then a mission trip and some other things going on. But of course, the pandemic has changed everything, hasn't it? And it's amazing to see all that has changed in the past 5 or 6 months as we've navigated this virus, the impact of it on our families, on our educational system, on our church communities, on the world really around us, and so much more. And even now, there's still so much uncertainty and unknown about what's going to happen next, how it's all going to play out. I am so eager for my children to be going back to school in a few weeks. Longest March break ever. But we still don't even know when that's actually going to happen where we are and if it's going to happen as planned. And it's just a time of lots of uncertainty and change. And yet, I am so thankful for the perfect knowledge of our God, aren't you? And for the sovereignty of our God, that He is on the throne. And none of this is by surprise to Him. He is perfectly in control, and we can continue to trust in Him. Of course, the pandemic is not the only thing that's been in the headlines recently. And you simply need to turn on the news or jump onto social media, and you start to see these stories that we're seeing more and more of injustice that is occurring in the world around us, south of the border, and even in our own country and communities. We see videos of racial injustice. We hear stories of economic injustice. I read a story this week of what I would call judicial injustice, where a man was released after 30-plus years, wrongfully convicted of his crime in Florida, and finally released and good to go. Professional athletes and leagues now that are boycotting or taking nights off from sports in order to protest the injustice and to demand justice. This question of justice is a bit of a hot topic, isn't it? And it's a hot topic, rightfully so. In my role at Prison Fellowship Canada, justice is something that we're talking about every single day. We're wrestling with this question. What does it mean to be a person of justice? What does it mean to be a church that does justice? What does justice even look like? What is God's definition of justice, and how does that impact all that we're called to do? And you say, well, why does that even matter? Well, Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says this. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? God spoke through the prophet Amos in Amos 5:24, and he said, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. You see, the people of God are required by God to be people of justice. People who actually act justly and who do justice. This needs to matter to us, and it's something that we need to wrestle with. And so this morning, and Lord willing, next Sunday as we gather, this is what we're going to attempt to do. And we're going to attempt to wrestle a little bit with this question of what does it actually mean to do justice as an individual and as a church community? What does it actually mean to do justice? Now, I want to be clear that we don't have time to unpack this topic fully from the scriptures. And we don't have time, here's a little dad joke, to actually do justice to justice right now. Okay, we don't have time to fully do that over the next 2 weeks, but what we are going to do is start the conversation and look at a couple aspects of biblical justice. What does the scriptures have to say about what does it mean to do justice? And we're going to look at two over the next 2 weeks and explore with the help of God's Spirit what that means for you, for me, for the church community, and for the church as a whole around the world. Now, if you have your Bible with you, I would invite you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 58, You can go there right now if you've got a device. You're welcome to go that way as well. Isaiah chapter 58, and if you're new to the Bible, the book of Isaiah is basically right in the center of the Word. If you get to Psalms and go right, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. If you hit Jeremiah, you've gone too far. All right, Isaiah, or just use your concordance at the beginning. You'll be able to get there quick enough. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1. And we're going to look at the first 5 verses of this chapter this morning. Now, let me just set up where we're going to go today specifically as we talk about what it means to do justice. What we're going to see this morning from the scriptures is that to actually do justice or to act justly as followers of Jesus Christ has everything to do with our relationships. The biblical justice is almost always relational. It has to do with how we relate to one another and how we treat the world around us. To be people who do justice in a biblical sense means that we are in a right relationship with God and that we are pursuing right relationships with others. There's a vertical element to these right relationships, and there's a horizontal element to these right relationships. This is part of what it means to do justice. So hear now the word of the Lord to us today from Isaiah 58, verses 1 to 5. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgressions, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasures and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast in a day acceptable to the Lord? This is God's word to us today. Thanks be to God. Well, as we dive into these verses this morning, it's important to note a little bit about what's going on just a couple chapters earlier. And so if you flip your page back and notice Isaiah chapter 56 in verse 1, God has made clear to his people what he is looking for from them. Isaiah 56, 1, thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. Keep justice and do righteousness. God has called them to these things. And it sounds familiar to that Micah chapter 6 verse that we looked at in the opening briefly. God is calling them to justice. And those two words, justice and righteousness, are words that you're going to most often see in the scriptures that speak to this particular issue. Psalm 33, verse 5 says that the Lord loves righteousness and justice. He loves it. And in a broad sense, when something is righteous or just, it's the way that it ought to be. It's the way that God intended it to be. It's right. And these words really speak to the righteous principles of life and their specific application. That's righteousness and justice, the principles of life, the righteous principles and their specific application. So when we look at that from a relational standpoint, it means that our relationship with God is right and our relationship with others are right as well. One commentator describes it this way. He says that righteousness in this sense means to be right with God and therefore committed to putting right all other relationships in my life. So this is what God is requiring of his people. This is what he's asking them to keep justice and to do righteousness. And this is what he's asking of us as well. Now, as we jump back to Isaiah chapter 58, the problem here is that it wasn't actually happening. The problem is that God had said, do these things, keep justice, do righteousness, but the people were failing at this. They were not following through. It was a bit of a gong show, to say the least. And so as we look at their negative example, what we want to explore this morning is two dangers that we need to watch out for ourselves. If we are going to be people of justice who do justice, who keep justice, who act justly by pursuing right relationships with God and with others, then we need to watch out for these two dangers so that we don't make the same mistakes. And here's the first one. It's the danger of disconnection. The danger of disconnection. What do I mean by that? It's when my religious activity is not rooted in a genuine relationship with God. When my religious activity is not rooted in a genuine relationship with God. This is a vertical danger, a vertical problem that we can all fall into. Now look with me at the opening verse, and we're going to begin to see this here in the first couple of verses of this section. Notice what God is telling the prophet Isaiah to do here in verse 1. He says, cry aloud. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgressions, to the house of Jacob their sin. So God is announcing his judgment. It's time for a tough conversation with the people. God has something that he wants to say. And so he says to Isaiah, he says, cry aloud. Don't hold back. Don't soft pedal this. Don't try to cushion it all nicely. There's some truth that I need to tell my people. And I want you to, like a trumpet, raise your voice and cry out and let them know their transgression and their sin. God has something that he wants to say in this moment. And it's time for them to listen. And it's a reminder in this verse that sometimes, or often, the way that God loves us is by telling us the truth that we need to hear. Right? I mean, every loving father knows that there comes a point sometimes where you got to sit your children down and have the tough conversation. Because I love you, I need to tell you where you're off track right now. And this is what God is doing in his love and in his grace. So what exactly is the problem here? What is the sin or the transgression that the prophet is to announce to the people? Notice verse 2. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read verse 2 after verse 1, my first thought is, I don't get it. I mean, God's saying, I'm going to tell the people their sin and their transgression. And so notice what he says about them. They seek me daily. Wait, isn't that a good thing? I mean, Psalm 105, verse 4, we're told to seek the Lord and his strength, to seek his presence continually. David says in Psalm 27, he says, God, you've said, seek my face. And so my heart says to you, your face do I seek. So aren't we told to do that? So why is that on the list? Notice, secondly, what he says. He says, they delight to know my ways. They delight to know my ways. And again, what's the problem with that? I mean, Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, blessed is the man, blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. I mean, doesn't God promise to bless somebody who delights to know his ways, who delights in the law of the Lord? Notice thirdly what he says. He says, they ask of me righteous judgments. They ask of me righteous judgments. I mean, Jesus said in Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. And then in John 14 he says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And yet here God is saying, Here's the problem. You're asking me of righteous judgments. And notice fourthly then, last phrase in this verse, they delight to draw near to God. I mean, isn't that a good thing? James 4:8 says that if we draw near to God, what happens? He draws near to us. So what exactly is going on right now? What's the problem? As one commentator put it, one would think that the people who seek God and want to understand his ways are doing the right things and have the right priorities. One would think that these acts of repeatedly seeking God were the devoted acts of a righteous person who loves God and keeps his commandments. And apparently the people were a little confused too. Look back with me at verse 3. And notice they say, "Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it?" Have you ever had that conversation with God? "Hey God, I'm doing all the things I'm supposed to be doing here, but I feel like we're not connecting right now. I feel like you're not listening. I feel like you're not paying attention to me. I feel, what's going on, and why is this happening? What is going on right now?" You may be familiar with the term ghosting a person. I don't know if you've heard that term. It's a new term. The millennials tend to use it. It's when a friendship or a relationship that you have, all of a sudden that person just stops communicating. Has that ever happened to you? You send a text, you can see that they read it, but they don't reply. You leave a voicemail, they never call you back. You send them a message on social media, nothing. No communication, you've been ghosted. And this is basically the complaint of the people. They're saying, "God, you've ghosted us. We're doing all the right things. We're fasting, we're seeking you daily, we're delighting to know your ways, we're praying the righteous judgments that you would want from us, but you're not responding, you're not answering. Why? Is God just having a bad day? Is he busy with someone else? Does he need some introvert time? Just leave me alone for a bit." What exactly is going on in this passage? Well, as it turns out, the problem wasn't with God. It was actually with the people. One commentator put it this way. He said, "What this verse is revealing is that people can look, act, talk, and delight in the things of God, yet still not be the people of God. A good, moral, cultural Israelite knows how to act, talk, and behave in religious circles, but knowing the cultural expectations of an Israelite is not the same as knowing God." You see the difference there? This is the danger of disconnection that we're talking about. Luke chapter 18, there's that parable Jesus told of the tax collector and the Pharisee. And the Pharisee is standing and he's praying and he's saying, "Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like everybody else around me. These adulterers, these extortioners, these people who don't pursue justice. Look at me, God. I fast twice a week. I give, I tithe on everything." And he's just laying out his religious activity before the Lord. And then the tax collector is just far off in the distance with his head down, is saying, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." It's the difference right there. See, in this particular situation, the people were confusing their religious activity with a genuine relationship with God. They were assuming that because outwardly they were checking all of the boxes, God was somehow obligated to pay attention to them. They were assuming that their fasting and their seeking and their drawing near was sufficient. They were keeping justice. They were doing righteousness in their minds, just like God wanted them to do. But as it turns out, all of this religious activity was falling on deaf ears because it wasn't actually rooted in a right relationship with God. You know, Jesus talked about this in Matthew 7. He said this in Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23. He says, "On that day, on that final day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty, many works in your name?' And Jesus will say this, 'I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" That's a sobering verse, isn't it? According to Jesus, many are going to have that conversation. There's going to be people who've done so many great things for God, who've got a long resume full of ministry success and work for him, and yet Jesus is going to look at them and say, that wasn't rooted in a right relationship with me. I don't actually know you. Who are you? And it's dangerous when we disconnect our work from a relationship with God. It has eternal consequences. As Pastor Jody mentioned, I work at Prison Fellowship Canada. I've been there for the past 6 years, serving in a bunch of different ways, and we are so grateful for the work that God's entrusted to us. Our vision as a ministry is to be a part of a community of reconciliation and restoration for prisoners, for ex-prisoners, and for their families, using an approach to transformation that's rooted in the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. And so when we sit down with prisoners and with ex-prisoners, this is one of the conversations we're having with them. We're saying, listen, God knows everything about you. He knows everything you've ever done. He knows why you're here, and he knows about all the other stuff that maybe you haven't addressed yet either. And he loves you more than you realize and is ready to transform your life. But this transformation isn't just about outward behaviors and activities. It actually begins inwardly in your heart. And so the starting point for true and lasting change is a reconciled and restored relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. That's the place where we need to begin. So don't disconnect everything else from that. Start there. Get in a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ and allow God to slowly and surely transform your life into who he's called you to be. In Matthew 23, Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, and he had some pretty hard words for them. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead persons' bones and all uncleanness. So you also appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." All the right things. You look good to everybody else, but God sees not the way we see. He sees past the outward, and he looks at the heart, and he sees people in this case that don't know him. Isaiah 29, verse 13, God says this about the people. "This people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. And their fear of me is a commandment taught by man." It's the danger of disconnection when we disconnect our religious activity from being rooted in a right relationship with God. And so how do we avoid that? How do we avoid that? Well, it's the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to start by recognizing that, like all of us, we've rebelled against God, and that there's nothing that we can actually do to fix that on our own. It's not about piling up religious activity in order to earn favor with God. It's not about what we do. It's about what Jesus Christ has already done for us. Amen? That is the place where we begin. And it's about throwing ourselves at the foot of the cross and saying to God, "I need you. I desperately need you right now," and acknowledging your need for him and trusting in the work of Christ on your behalf that you would be reconciled and restored to a right relationship with God. So the question is, has that happened for you? Have you done that? See, to be people of justice, people who do justice, means that we are approaching our relationship with God in the right way. And the danger comes when we take this outward righteousness approach to things, where we start to think that as long as I act and do and say the right things, then somehow I'm good to go before God. And the reality is that it's possible to look, act, and talk like a Christian and not actually be one. It's possible to say and do all of the right things. It's possible to read 4 chapters a day from your Bible reading plan, to pray, to gather with the church, to go to your small group, to prayer meetings, to put money in the offering plate, to serve the poor and the destitute, but not actually know Jesus. And none of those things are wrong, but they must be rooted first in a right relationship with God. This is what it means to do justice, starting right there, being right before God. And that's where we need to begin this morning. The danger of disconnection. Notice secondly this, the danger of compartmentalization. If you're taking notes, my apologies for a 20-letter word. Compartmentalization, couldn't come up with something shorter. You can spell it right now. Go ahead. But this is what I mean by this. It's when my relationship with God has no impact on my relationship with others. And this is where we start to go horizontal now. We've gone vertical. We're getting our things squared up with God. We're right before Him through faith in Jesus Christ. Compartmentalization means this has no impact on this. The vertical has no impact on the horizontal. Now, notice back to our text in verse 3. The people have been asking, why? Why are we doing this? Why are we humbling ourselves and fasting and you're not paying any attention? And God now begins to answer their complaint. Notice the second part of verse 3. He says, behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. So notice what God is saying to them. They're wondering why God isn't paying attention. And God says, okay, let's talk about a few things right now. I've got three things we need to talk about right now. The first is this, is that you're actually seeking your own pleasure, he says. Some of your translations might say, you seek your desire, or you do as you please. So God is saying, here's the first problem with what you're doing right now, is that it's rooted in this selfish heart attitude. You're actually making it all about you. You're doing and saying the right things, but your heart is filled with selfishness. You're looking to satisfy your own pleasures and desires. You're not concerned with pleasing me, God says. It's self-seeking, it's self-centered, it's all about them. Notice, secondly, he says that you oppress all your workers. That word oppress can refer to exacting interest on somebody or to being a slave driver or a taskmaster. It's what I have to be careful with on Saturday morning in my house when it's time for chores with my four kids, that I'm not the oppressive taskmaster, here we go. Because that's where I'm inclined to go with them sometimes. God's saying you're oppressing your workers. Nehemiah can be helpful here to help us understand what's going on. Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, we and our sons and daughters are numerous, and in order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain. Others were saying, we're mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, our homes to get grain during the famine. And still others are saying, we've had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. And although we're the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and vineyards belong to others. See, the problem that God had with the worship here was that as he looked out, he saw them oppressing the poor around them. The oppressive treatment of the powerless by those in power. And yes, they were checking the right boxes and they were fasting and seeking God, but they were also taking advantage of the poor around them and being a bunch of jerks. God says in Proverbs 14, verse 31, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker. And God's looking, and he was insulted by this, the way they were treating the poor around them. Notice thirdly in our text what's going on here. You seek your own pleasure, you oppress all your workers, and then he says, you fast, verse 4, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. So their lives were marked by violence. Not only were they oppressing the workers and the poor around them, but they were treating them violently. They were beating on them. And so these people are wondering, why isn't God paying attention to me right now? Why is he not responding to my worship and to my prayer and to my seeking? And God's response is essentially, I'll tell you what I see right now. I see my people behaving really badly. I see hearts filled with selfishness. I see you taking advantage of the poor around you. I see you physically hurting them, and it's insulting to me. So stop. This is not the fast. He goes on in verse 5. He says, is this the fast that I choose? Today for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? And the answer is no. God is not buying what they're selling right now. He's not picking up what they're putting down. This is not working for God. Because their relationship with others is not impacted by their relationship with him. And so that's the point that God is making in these verses, that we must avoid this dangerous trap of compartmentalizing our faith from the rest of the things that are going on in our lives. The truth is that our relationship with others needs to be impacted by our relationship with God. When things are out of sorts on a horizontal level, it affects how we approach God on a vertical level. When we worship on a Sunday, it needs to make a difference on Monday, right? Now, you've probably seen this, haven't you? Have you ever noticed that when you're driving to church in the morning to gather and you've had a big fight with your spouse that morning, that somehow you don't really connect as well in worship? Does anybody want to admit that this morning? Okay, thank you. Just not just me. It's not just a Burlington thing, praise the Lord. Okay. Have you ever noticed that when you lose your cool with your friend or with one of your children, it's hard to connect with God in prayer? I've had this experience where I go and I sit down to do my morning devotions after just losing it on one of my kids. And I'm just like, man, I'm just not connecting right now with the Lord. And the reason is because God is saying, hey, John, love that you're here right now. Love that you got your Bible open. Love that you want to seek me. But the first thing I want you to do is go to your son and apologize for being harsh and for being impatient. Go do that first and then come and we'll have our time together. And this is what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 5 in verses 23 and 24. He says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. If we want to be people who do justice, then we need to ensure that our relationships with others on a horizontal level are right, are in a right place. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, that if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Do your part to pursue reconciliation and peace with the people around you. At Prison Fellowship, one of our core programs is in the area of restorative justice. And the focus of this area is essentially what we're talking about right here. It's helping prisoners understand the impact that their crime has had on the people around them. It's helping them understand that this crime has not just impacted the relationship with God, but it's impacted their community, their family, the victims. And so this is about helping them begin to see that and begin to take responsibility for that and begin to, wherever they can, if possible, begin to seek reconciliation and peace and restoration with those who've been impacted by it. I'm telling you something, there is such power happening in this area of the ministry right now because God is a God of peace. God is the God who reconciles. God is a God who restores, and he loves it when relationships come back together and people humble themselves in this way. So what does this mean? What does this mean for you and for me? You know, how we treat our spouse or our children, or our friends, or our neighbors, how we treat our coworkers or our employees, how we treat the cashier at the grocery store who's taking her sweet old time checking the groceries out at that point, how we treat that super opinionated guy on Facebook that you just want to... Those things matter to God. He cares about those interactions. He cares about those relationships. It's a facet of what it means to be people who do justice. And so I want to challenge us, you and me this morning, to take a serious look at our relationships right now. To be people of justice means to be people who seek right relationships, not just with God, but also with those around us. It's not either or, it's both and. Vertical must impact horizontal and not be compartmentalized. That's what we're talking about here. And so as we close this morning, I want to invite you to take some time for prayerful reflection. To be someone who does justice, to be a church who does justice, means to be right with God and right with others. And so the first question to ask this morning then is this: have I fallen into the dangerous trap of disconnection? Have I become consumed with religious activity that is not rooted first and foremost in a relationship with Jesus Christ? Have I become more concerned with checking all the right boxes and outwardly appearing like I'm a good Christian and a good person of faith? Have I checked the boxes of sound doctrine and spiritual disciplines, which are all very good, but I've neglected my relationship with God, that I don't truly know Him the way that I ought to? It's a heart check this morning for me and for you. Where is my heart before God right now? We can all look and do the right things, can't we? We can fool each other. I've done it. But God sees right past that into our hearts, and He says, my daughter, my son, I want to know you. I want to be connected to you. I want you to see me for who I am, and I want you to love me for who I am as I pour out my love upon you. And so if you have disconnected your relationship with God and your religious activity, then the path of repentance this morning is simply turning your eyes back to Him. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And staring at Him and beholding Him in His glory and His grace. And allowing God to transform the affections of your heart once again. The second question to ask this morning is, have I fallen into the dangerous trap of compartmentalization? Has my so-called vertical relationship with God failed to impact my relationships with others on a horizontal level? And am I doing what I need to do to pursue reconciliation, restoration, and peace? And maybe this morning there's somebody that God's brought to mind. A family member or a friend. Who do I need to reach out to today? Who do I need to send a text to, or a phone call to, or an email, or a letter? Who do I need to, if possible, as far as it depends on me, seek peace with in this way? See, this is what it means to be a person of justice. And all of these things require humility. It's hard, isn't it, to humble yourself before God? It's hard. I find it's even harder to humble myself before others. And to say, here is where I failed. Here's where I've gone wrong. Would you forgive me? And yet God says this, Isaiah 66, verse 2, my favorite verse in the scriptures. God says, this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. God promises to pour out His favor upon us when we humble ourselves in this way. So may we be the people today who pursue justice in this world through right relationships with God and right relationships with others with humble hearts. Amen? Let's pray. Our God and Father, we come before You humbly today. We know, Lord, that we come to You today not on our own merit. It's not that we've earned the right through our obedience or faithfulness, God. Lord, it's all because of Your grace in Jesus Christ. And I thank You, God, for Your grace this morning. I thank you for your amazing love. I thank you that you have made the way where there was no way for us to be in a right relationship with you. And this morning, God, I pray for those of us who are listening or are in this room right now who are not right before you. I pray right now, God, through your Spirit, that you would bring conviction, that you would transform hearts, that you would bring salvation and bring people into a right relationship with you. And God, for those of us who are followers of Christ and who would call you our Savior and our Lord, I pray that you would help us to continue to be right before you through repentance, through confession. God, you are faithful and just to forgive us when we come to you. And I thank you for that today. Help us, Lord, not to trust in the things that we do, but Lord, to continue to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, the one who's made the way. And Lord, this morning we also pray for our relationships around us. God, we know that you have called us to be ambassadors of reconciliation, to be people who seek peace. And so, Lord, for the relationships that are represented here that may be askew right now, Lord, I pray that you would help us to do our part to be people of justice by seeking peace, to humble ourselves, to ask for forgiveness, to extend grace, whatever that looks like, Lord. Would you do a reconciling and restoring work in our lives in this way? God, thank you that you are the God of justice and righteousness. Thank you that you love this, and may it continue to grow more and more in our lives as we look to you and follow you. This we pray in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.